What happened? That happened a few weeks ago, and it has happened again this morning. So I guess maybe the Lord just wants us all to be on the same page. I'm not sure. But anywho, that's the case again this morning. I don't have notes. However, at the close of, it was 2 weeks ago, I said that we would look at Romans 2, we're going through Romans, in Romans 2, verse 29. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And I wondered if someone had an explanation for the circumcision of the heart. I think what we'll do, we'll read quite a bit of scripture this morning, beginning at Romans 2, verse 25, to the end of chapter 4. So, you just, if the portable mic could start it at the back bench on the, and anyone who cares to can read. If you don't care to, just feel free to pass on the mic. Beginning at Romans 2, verse 25, and read 5 or 6 verses and pass it on.
For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision.
Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?
And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? Who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law.
Maybe to save time, I read 5 or 6 verses at a time, if you don't mind, before you pass on the mic.
Okay. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. What advantage has a Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them that were committed the oracles of God.
For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in the sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just.
What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are all together become unprofitable. For there is none that doeth good, no, not one.
their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues that they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift and shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is not fear of God before their eyes.
Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, though through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law.
To the end of chapter 4, actually.
What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision? Or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision.
And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of the circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect.
Because the law worketh wrath, for there is no, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, which is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they are.
Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he would also be able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness.
Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Thank you. I chose to read this whole discourse because I think that's what it is, instead of breaking it up from chapter 2, 3, and 4. There's a little in Romans 3, for a little bit in from verse 21, he touches on something that he then wants to expound on later, and we may get into that. A question I do have, and we'll turn to some other scriptures yet, I believe, but what is circumcision? I'm not asking for a physical medical term, like out of the Bible. What is circumcision? Thank you. That's right. It's an outward physical sign of a covenant. And to see that, let's turn to Genesis 17. Beginning at verse 1. When Abraham, or Abram at this point, was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make a covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you, though throughout their generation, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you, the covenant that he has just established, that he has spoken about here. The circumcision was a sign of that covenant. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. So in Romans, Paul spends a lot of time, or I shouldn't say a lot of time because we've spent the same amount of time, but he speaks quite a bit of circumcision. And for circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And I know we talked about this a few weeks ago, about how that could be, because circumcision appears to be a part of the law, and yet Paul is making, or is contending here, that a man who is uncircumcised can keep the law. And yet the circumcision was a very part of the law that he was supposedly keeping. And I know I had this up on the board about the different things that the Bible means when it talks about the law. It is not always talking about the physical outward doings of the law. Hey, otherwise, Paul couldn't speak like this, because circumcision is in fact a part of that law. Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and the circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not of the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Does anyone want to comment on this thing of circumcision of the heart? When you consider Abraham and God making a covenant with Abraham here in Genesis 17, Abraham received this sign, an outward physical sign. But if we then talk about being circumcised in the heart, was he circumcised in the heart before he received the outward sign, or did that happen after? Before, thank you. And what constituted that circumcision? That's right. Just say that in the mic. Maybe not everybody heard it.
Faith. Yes. I was going to say his attitude, I guess, which would be an attitude of faith.
That's right.
In God.
Thank you. And so the whole of Paul's contention here is that it is faith that counts, not the outward physical signs of circumcision. That's his entire argument, I believe, throughout. Which brings us to the question that he begins Romans in 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Talking to people who, he's making the contention that everybody's on the same level. It is where your heart is at. This is what really counts. Now, I'm not sure if I need to be making disclaimers. Sometimes I get annoyed with feeling the pressure to make disclaimers. You can keep smiling, Edward. It's fine. But when I say it is a matter of the heart, I'm not trying to wash things out as if they don't mean anything. Your heart will show in your actions. I just want you to understand that I'm not trying to discount what you do. I'm just saying that it is the heart that counts, and that will show. And Paul, that is what Paul has been saying. And so it stands to reason that a question would come up, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? He's just said that there is no value by all appearances. But he says there's much in every way. To begin with, this is just the start, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What are oracles? Does anybody know? If you don't know, just be bold enough to hazard a guess. Go ahead. Will can bring the mic up later.
The directions or words.
Directions or words? Yep, thank you. Ron.
I was just going to say the teachings of God.
That's right. But they hold oracles. Sometimes that word comes from a word that means inner sanctuary. So the oracles are the heart, the inner sanctuary of God being uttered. That's what oracles are. And what advantage has the Jew? Well, it just so happens that God chose to deliver the oracles to this people. The personal responsibility of them then went up. But they were not favored as if they had a higher standing with God because of this. Does that make sense to you? Or do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? Did you not have your hand up? Okay. He has a thought.
If you go back to Genesis 17,
yes, okay,
there was no law, Sinai law, when this covenant was given. It was a promise. The Sinai covenant came much later with Moses.
That's right.
So Abram didn't live under the Sinai covenant. What he did have a problem with is he had a son out of, well, we call it wedlock, maybe.
Come again.
He had a son out of wedlock with Hagar.
Okay.
And he wanted that son to be his heir. Talks about that in verse 20. And God says, no, you have to have your son through Sarah. And talks about faith in Romans. And God basically put the sign of the covenant at the very point where Abraham failed in faith. He circumcised him to remind him that God can perform what he wants to perform. Circumstances are irrelevant to God.
Well, sorry, I should step forward, I guess. What was irrelevant to God?
The fact that Sarah's womb was dead and Abraham was 100 and some years old, or was it 100? In man's perspective, that is a bad place to start your family. Mm-hmm. But with God, that's not a problem. Mm-hmm. And Abraham here was wrestling. If you go back, we had Ishmael, and in verse 20 of chapter 17 it says, I've heard thee, and I have blessed him, and will make a fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes, so, you know, and he made a nation out of Ishmael too. Mm-hmm. But the sign of the covenant, the way I understand it, is that it was the fact that they carried the promise in their genes or whatever, I don't know how you'd say that for sure, mm-hmm. that the Savior of the world promised to Eve would come through Abraham's line because of his faith in God. Mm-hmm. And if you come over to Romans then, I guess circumcision actually still doesn't end. God just changed its place. He circumcises your heart now, but not your flesh.
Okay.
But now that's my question. Now, what's the significance between the two?
Well, the other thing is, too, that it is not, like, Paul is playing on Old Testament words here when he talks about circumcision of the heart. You read about that the first time in Deuteronomy. Does someone know where you read about it in Deuteronomy, the circumcision of the heart? Thank you. Chapter 10, verses 8, verse 16. You were. Deuteronomy 10, verses, we're going to start at verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, the Lord your God belong heaven and To the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on you, on your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is a God, is God of gods and Lord of lords. He is great and mighty and awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. The bribe there could easily be referring to the physical outward. And then in Deuteronomy 30, he says it again. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God. And the only other Old Testament writer that I know of that employs that kind of language is Jeremiah. And I assume he does it because he was familiar with Deuteronomy, or he understood what Moses was saying in Deuteronomy. I do wish for my notes. Anywho, so circumcision of the heart is not something that is suddenly become something that we understand in a new covenant. I don't think, because they speak about it in the old as well. Does anybody have thoughts on this? Right here. Unless you saw someone else. Edward.
I would also see the teaching of the circumcision of the heart being the whole message to God's people from the beginning. I was also wondering about, Ron mentioned that Abraham failed in faith, or I forget his exact words. But we had just read this morning there. I wondered where he came to that conclusion, I guess. We'd read in chapter 4 of Romans, verse 20, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he staggered not at the promise through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And I was just wondering how he failed.
Well, the fact that he had Ishmael was a failure. And God told him so. And they tried, through their own wisdom, bring about the will of God. And it has brought judgment on Abram's seed even to this day. And it's promised that it will, till the end of time, be strife between the house of Isaac and the house of Ishmael. But I guess, if you go to Ezekiel, that whole thing of circumcision of the heart, circumcision of the heart without the atonement of Christ's blood is an impossible thing to do. If you can, through your own strength and your own works, change your heart, then you're actually above the gospel. It was commanded them to do, but the law was weak in the flesh. And in Ezekiel, it's prophesied, a new heart will I give them and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll take away that stony heart of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and I will keep my judgments and you will keep my judgments and do them. It is, in my opinion, I guess it's a discussion,
yeah. But
it is, in my opinion, the great wonder of the gospel that God can take
wicked, hard men and women and give them a new heart that's not of works, it's of faith.
Yep.
And you see that in the lives of many, many men and women. They're wicked, hard, cruel people, and they come face to face with God, and they do nothing. They don't repent and then circumcise themselves. They repent and believe Jesus Christ, and God changes them. And the promise is that you get a new heart, but you have to renew your mind. That's our responsibility. Mm-hmm. So I don't know. I don't know where you want to take your study, and you're the discussion leader, but so I'll just, whatever. Yeah. But I do believe that
discussion leaders really enjoy when people participate in discussion.
So Romans, I think he's saying that yes, Abraham was faithful, but when you look at his life, he failed. It says that about David too. He was a man after God's own heart, but God's not into men raping other men's wives with Bathsheba. Mm-hmm. But when God's talking about a whole life, he often skips over some of the things that we see in detail, because God looks at the overall intention of the heart. That's okay. Why I say Abraham failed, even though in Romans it says he didn't.
Okay. I'm going to let you and Edward take that up between yourselves. encourage you to do it, unless there's something you would like to share before we move on. What's that? Okay. All right. Some of your comments, Ron, I agree. I totally agree that it is impossible to circumcise your heart by works. I don't disagree with that at all. I do think that circumcision of the heart was a reality in the Old Covenant. It had the same currency that it does today, which is faith. That's, in short, how I would put that. Derek Shantz.
I guess I'm just a simple thinker, but
simple thinkers are cool. I like
that. If maybe we could just think about Achan, for instance, and Joshua, and Achan was most likely circumcised, but they had to. Joshua had a circumcised heart, but then they had to circumcise the sin of Achan before the people could be blessed and move ahead. And I guess that's maybe a little bit off topic, but that's what came to my mind.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. In the back row.
Just a thought that I thought was not coming out was that the circumcision and the law are two different things. And the law came to the people of the circumcision. And I think that's where circumcision survives, as in the circumcision of the heart, but the law has been fulfilled.
Thank you. Anybody else? Okay. Just continuing in Romans 3 there, one thing I wanted to touch on briefly. Well, I shouldn't say things like that. One thing I wanted to touch on. What if some were unfaithful? What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. Verses 2 and 3. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Does anybody know offhand where this is written? That you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged? I'll give you a hint. 2 weeks ago, we talked about this thing, the name of God being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And I said I believe that he is making a reference to David and Bathsheba. This here verse, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and you prevail when you are judged, is linked to that, is linked to that circumstance as well. Which is one of the factors that persuaded me that that's what he was talking about in earlier in Romans 2. It's found in Psalms 51. You can turn there. Psalms 51 is the prayer of David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And so I think Paul is still making reference to that circumstance. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? Was David faithful when he committed adultery with Bathsheba? Was that an act of faith? It's a rhetorical question. I used to say rhetorical, then I listened to someone and I realized you say rhetorical. So if you hear me say words that are not correct, I would actually really appreciate if you point them out. Obviously not. David was not acting in faith when he did that. Let's read that psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. And this is the verse that Paul is quoting in Romans. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in the truth, in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifices, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Just two things that I'd like to point out here, and then anyone else is free to point out what they're seeing. Cast me not away, verse 11, cast me not away from your presence, take not your Holy Spirit from me, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Try teaching transgressors the ways of God and expecting a harvest of sinners returning to God when God is hiding, when this is not a reality. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. David is pleading for this because he knows if this doesn't happen, neither will he teach transgressors their ways, and neither will sinners turn to God. If David doesn't have the joy and gladness and the bones that you have broken rejoice, if these things don't become a reality in David's life, neither will he teach transgressors their ways, neither will sinners turn from their ways. And then verse 16 and 17, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. I would liken that to outward physical circumcision. God is not pleased with that. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Now we're talking about a circumcision of the heart. And David experienced that in the aftermath of his sin with Bathsheba, understanding that the outward physical works that he could do to try to make it right wouldn't count, but that the inward of a broken and a contrite spirit would. Anybody else have thoughts on this? Or even, I didn't do a whole lot of research, but I'm persuaded that in Romans 3, this is what he's quoting, and henceforth, it encompasses the whole story with David and Bathsheba, again, he's not just borrowing words. It takes the whole story into the context of what he's teaching here in Romans. Anybody?
I don't know if this is in context with your thoughts here, but
that's okay.
Just here, I see David, where it says he was a man after God's own heart, and you wonder, like, his sins were as heinous as anybody else's, and it's just that I think his persistence to pursue God and his, like, refusing to give up, just clinging and clinging to God, pleading not to be cast away, and his persistence, rather than giving up and turning away in his sin, he kept clinging to God. I think that's how it is that he was a man after God's own heart.
Thank you. I agree with that, and I would add this. The reason David could do that is because he understood God to be this: have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant and everlasting mercy. The reason he could keep persisting and clinging to God is because he understood God to be this. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say, that God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means, for then how could God judge the world? Simply, I think, saying that if you take out of the fact that because God sees fit to cleanse and redeem sinners, and that magnifies the righteousness of God, that to then come up with an argument that say, well, God needs sinners to be sinners so that he can justify them, so we may as well keep on sinning, that's a foolish argument, is simply what he's saying here. But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with, saying their condemnation is just? What then? Are we Jews any better off? And presuming it means choose, any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That whole from verse 11 to 18, he's citing different psalms for the most part. Perhaps a few in Proverbs. Again, if you feel like it, look them up and see if you can figure out what the context of the original psalms is, because it does make a difference sometimes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Is it accurate to read this? We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. I'm understanding this to be speaking specifically to the Jewish people, as them being under the law, and that the law was never given to the Gentiles. If you think that through, if that were the case, then some of the earlier discourses would make somewhat more sense, because if the law was never given to the Gentiles, what business does a person with the law have as imputing the law onto people that the law was never given to? That's kind of where I'm at. I'm willing to hear your thoughts on it. And I understand if this is the first time you hear it, maybe it'll take some time. But But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The law was given, the law speaks to those who are under the law, and that law proves that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Earlier in Romans 1, we had already proven that all that everybody else had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now he's consigning everybody under the same mandate. Everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, not by the law. No, but by the law of faith. For you hold that one is justified by faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is the one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. Do we then overthrow the law? Actually, it doesn't say the uncircumcised by faith. It says the uncircumcised through faith. Do your versions say that same thing? Is there a significance to that? I have no idea. I've seen it, and I've pondered it. Is there a significance to the fact that he says that who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? I don't have a thought on it. I just wonder why he chose to write it that way, that's all. Does someone have a thought on that? Or feel free to share it later, if you do. Like later, as in the next 10 minutes before I close. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. I get a real enjoyment out of Paul's arguments. Because you could easily deduce, leading up to this verse, that we have overthrown the law. It's not needed anymore. He says, no, we don't overthrow the law by this faith. We uphold it. How is that possible? And perhaps you disagree with me too that this whole discourse could be seen as overthrowing the law. That's fine too if you do. I'm just saying that it go ahead, whoever you saw, and then when you're done, give the mic to Jonathan Yancey.
I think the fact that he brings it out that way basically states that it could be taken that way, mm-hmm. or else he wouldn't make a point of stating that. As I was reading through this chapter, I didn't take a lot of time to study it, but sometimes it refers to as the works of the law, and sometimes it refers to as the deeds of the law. And I've wondered if that's a significance, or what the difference is between the works of the law and the deeds of the law.
I think Paul was trying to make it very clear that he's not advocating lawbreakers, and that he was not the purpose and the intent of the law was being fulfilled in Christ. Mm-hmm. And I think that was the message Paul was trying to get across. Because in the Jews' mind, as soon as you suggest that the law is not to be kept or there's a change, and then in their minds that you become a lawbreaker. And so I think it was a very difficult challenge that Paul had, was to show them that the law was fulfilled, that we're not under the law, and at the same time to help them understand that this is not, they're not becoming lawbreakers, or they're not becoming void of law, but rather the purpose and the intent of the law was being fulfilled and established in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Anybody else? What then, chapter 4, what then shall we say about or by, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts, of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from the works. In Romans 2, verse 6, we read that he will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. Then in Romans 4, the one who does not work but believes in him who is who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessings of one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. I want someone to try to reconcile these two scriptures before we close. And no, I'm not deliberately casting a shadow on Scripture here. I'm just, it's, they're here on this. I didn't even have to flip pages to read these two passages. They're both right here. Go ahead.
With the works, I guess, is what's needing to be reconciled, is that the works don't save, works aren't saving someone here. Mm-hmm. In Romans 4. It's a gift of God to be saved. And then the back there in Romans 2, the works were condemning them. Evil works would condemn them. And I'm not sure how to completely reconcile it. I kind of have it in my mind, but how to express it. Like the works we do before we're saved, impossible to being a child of Adam, who sinned and who passes on sin to every child of his physical child. We're not able to do works that will save us. And then receiving the gift, here I think it's speaking when we're saved, we're saved by a gift, by receiving the gift of God's salvation. And back there I think it was talking about being lost, not able to save ourselves through our works.
Thank you. Anybody else?
When did we arrive at the idea that faith is not a work? In the Bible tells us that our faith is shown by our works.
That's right.
And so I think too often we try to isolate, make faith a lone soldier, but it is a combination of other things, faith is. My message this morning is on judgment, so I'm holding my peace. I'm kind of talking about the very same thing, but in judgment, we will be judged by our works. That's the standard by which God will decide that we are saved or lost. And but the law, I believe the law is finished. It can be fulfilled in Christ. I believe the Ten Commandments were a sign of the covenant, and the law was the terms of the covenant. So I see, I don't know if I see that the same way you do or not. Jesus fulfilled the law, mm-hmm. The Sinai law. And Jesus reaffirmed to us all of the Ten Commandments except the Sabbath. And he said, the Sabbath is me. And so I guess that's just how I see it. So the reality for me then is when I look at, I'm not saved by the law and works. My righteousness is not what I decide I will do for God. In that, I'm going to... Well, I'll share a little testimony of myself. You maybe notice, I told you why I started to wear a suit to church.
To keep your mom happy, I think. But.
Yeah. But When I got saved, I thought to myself, you know, that's silly. You know, this is dumb. The way, why does this have to be so important? And it's not. Mm-hmm. This is not the house of God. It only has God in it when we're here. And so you understand all those things, right? But there's another aspect, and that is to honor parents where you can. And that is also a command. Mm-hmm. And so I wear a suit to honor my mother. And since I have done that for her, it has changed our relationship. And I don't mind wearing a suit either. But I think there's a lot of things in that we don't look to the law as our guide. We look to love and honor and have our conscience clear before God and men. Romans teaches about us that too later on, about how lay down your rights for your brothers.
Yeah.
There's a much deeper principle than what the law could ever produce that Christ wants in us. So that's why it's not of works, it's of faith. But in the judgment, I believe, we will stand before God and he will say, Jesus shed his blood for you. I set you free from sin. I gave you the whole counsel of God. Now I want to see what my investment in you produced. And if it's nothing, you'll be condemned. And if it's something, then that's what will give you mercy with God. And I believe there'll be varying degrees of that with every person, with what knowledge you had, what opportunity you were given. But God is looking for a return on investment with the blood that was shed for us. And that's why I don't believe it's a faith, our works, but it is a faith, and we need to work that out.
Okay, thank you. I just looking back at these two scriptures, and maybe someone else has been wanting to get their hand up and share. Tim.
Our works.
Year on.
Our works. We can't work our faith into existence. But on the other hand, our faith is going to be shown by our works.
Yep.
The love we have in our hearts, if it's genuine, it's going to come out in our works.
Yep.
Faith is the driving force, should be the driving force of good works, not the other way around. Mm-hmm. We can't will our faith into being by our works. It needs to be driven by, our faith needs to be driven, our works need to be driven by the love and the gratitude we have in our hearts for what God has done for us.
Thank you. Anybody else? I think it there's some important dialogue that takes place between the verses in Romans 2 and the verses in Romans 4. Namely, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Again, just as David also speaks of the blessing to one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. If you're trying to have righteousness by works, you will find it a grave that is never satisfied, an appetite that is never satisfied. It will never be enough. If the goal is to be declared righteous by how well you perform, it will never be enough. It just won't cut it. That's just the way it is. However, then he will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. What are they seeking? They're seeking things that they seek by faith in Romans 2. The way to seek those things is only by forgiveness. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And those who, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. And blessed is the man whom against the Lord does not count his sin. It's simply that. It's forgiveness. The Romans 2 person has not experienced forgiveness, and there will be wrath and fury for the person who doesn't experience forgiveness. The person who has experienced forgiveness, those deeds will not be counted against him. That's my best short attempt at explaining that. Thanks for your input. God bless you.